If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving. Well, it's almost like the opening lines of a famous play by Shakespeare. A story so familiar, almost word for word, we can recount it. And even people who have no real interest in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Luke's gospel, or in the one that Luke writes about, Jesus Christ, know the story more or less. The story of Christ's birth is, well, I guess you could call it iconic in a cultural sense. And of course, in its theological import, it certainly is that as well and more. We're going to be talking about the birth of Christ, according to St. Luke, with Dr. Arthur Just. Merry Christmas, and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Arthur Just is a regular guest. He's professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke and the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Merry Christmas, Todd.
And to you as well. Why do you think Luke's account? I mean, Matthew has an account. John has an account of sorts. Why do you think Luke's account of Christ's birth is people's favorite?
When I was in college, Todd, I took a class, The Bible as Literature. I think many of our listeners have probably had a course like that. And had a wonderful, wonderful man who taught the course, an English major course, you know, and it was a very rich course. And he said, the first thing he said in class is, he said, the most beautiful thing that has ever been written in the English language is the second chapter of Luke in the King James Version. And that's always stuck in my mind because I think it's true. I think the reason is the cadence of the language and the content of the story. Now, I mean, if you know anything about Luke, you know that it's in the context of a two-chapter story of the births of John and Jesus, and it's the, you know, what we call the infancy narratives. But there is just something about some of the phrases, especially in the King James, and, you know, I one who believes that we need to probably read a little bit more modern translation in our churches today. But two things have to be read in the King James, the 23rd Psalm and Luke chapter 2. And there are just certain phrases that are with us. They're handed down. It's like the old marriage rite, too, that comes from the Book of Common Prayer. You know, these are things that are sort of embedded in the cultural mind.
What is Luke trying to tell us? I mean, he tells the story in a way different than anyone else does tell the story. He's only got two competitors there, John and Matthew. But what is Luke's basic message when he recounts the narrative of Jesus' birth?
Well, I think there are actually a couple messages. It's a much more complex story than people realize. I think the first story is to tell the whole world that it is arranged in such a way so that this child and its parents might come to Bethlehem so that the child can be born there. I mean, all of world history, in a sense, bows down to this child in a very simple and very profound way. I think the second thing is to announce the birth. And one of the things we need to talk about in this hour is the sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Luke has a number of signs, and they're all associated with the body of Jesus, whether it's an infant or whether it's the body of Jesus taken down from the cross or the body of Jesus that is now raised from the dead. It is wrapped in cloth bands, and the cloth bands are a very, very important part of the story. And really what it does is it focuses us on the fact that really what the Christmas story is about a baby. It's about the Word made flesh, as John's Gospel describes it. It's about the simple birth of God in human flesh. But there is also the response to the child and the shepherds and the angels and the report that then goes out as a result of the vision of angels. And there's that extraordinary hymn, Glory to God in the Highest, that is, again, got a, not just a great place in our, you know, our biblical understanding, but it's a great place in Luke's gospel, especially if you compare it to the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, because Luke has a specific link there to that, but also in our life of liturgy. I mean, we've been singing the Gloria in Excelsis for 1,700 years in the church's life, and it is a very big part of our understanding of why we give glory to God, because Christ is born.
The text of Luke, and per your request, the King James Version of it, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Luke seems intent upon setting this firmly in human history. Talk about that, Dr. Just.
Well, you know, there were many scholars for a while who felt that Luke was, you know, just not as accurate in his historical markers here. And boy, Luke has been proven to be right. This actually did happen, and it happened about the time when we think it happened, you know, in 3 or 4 B.C., and that the whole world, in a sense, as I said earlier, comes to bring this child to Bethlehem. And this was something that I think, you know, people might think of as unusual, but remember, people traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem, which is of course very close to Bethlehem, for Passover every year. So this was a probably a journey that Mary and Joseph knew that was familiar to them, put it that way. And it was a journey to bring this child to the city where the Messiah needs to be born. And the fact that you've got, you know, Caesar Augustus being named here, he's going to be named in Luke chapter 3 as well, but Caesar Augustus, the greatest Roman emperor that ever lived, probably, for his, you know, census to bring this child to this place shows you who's in control here. And even though this is always marked by its humility, it is also a sign that the Roman Empire is, in a sense, bowing its knee to God's plan of salvation in Jesus.
Do we know what the purpose of this census and this tax was, at least from the Roman perspective?
Well, it was an attempt to, you know, bring Roman policy across the empire, and they were trying very much to, you know, bring some of these other outward districts into a line with the rest of Rome, and this is for tax purposes. It was not itself the moment of taxation, but it is for tax purposes and census purposes. And, you know, these were, the Romans tried to, you know, kind of have a handle on everything that was in its purview. And this was an attempt to bring this little place in Palestine very much under its own control.
The story is told with Joseph, really, as, I mean, at least initially, as the human protagonist. He is the one who responds to the call for the census. He is the one who goes back to his hometown. He is the one who brings along with him his espoused wife, Mary. And giving the fact that Joseph really isn't going to be Jesus' father, but only his stepfather, if you will, his human father, if we allow that kind of terminology, Why does Luke tell it from Joseph's perspective?
Well, you know, this is the second time we've heard from Joseph in Luke's gospel, and the first time is really just in reference to Mary, that she was betrothed to him, and that he was, of course, of the house of David. So here at the beginning of chapter 2, Joseph now becomes a major figure in the infancy narrative for the first time. And he is a much more prominent figure in Matthew, as you know. The angel appears to him, not to Mary. But I think the reason here for Luke is to show that Mary is being taken care of by a very pious man who is trying to show the families that are involved in Nazareth in Bethlehem that this is a miraculous event to which he is going to take control of, even though he is not the human father of this child. You get a real sense here of the family. And you know, I think we probably should talk more about the Holy Family in our church than we do, of the relationship between Mary and Joseph. Mary's fidelity is always highlighted in the Annunciation, "Let it be to me according to your word." But there is no one more faithful than Joseph in taking his wife to the place where he understands now the Messiah must be born. And he does it according to the law, so to speak, of the Roman Empire. There's almost a dissonance there, a tension between, you know, the two purposes, but they are working hand in hand. Again, going back to it, all of human history is coming together.
Well, let's take a break right there. When we come back, I want to pick up right there with Joseph responding to a Roman order, but it is in fact God directing and ruling all these events, in fact, all human history, toward the entrance of his son into our world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Stay tuned.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and Epiphany sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll thank you with a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the birth of Christ according to St. Luke on this Christmas Day. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke. You can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Luke by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Luke by our guest, Dr. Arthur Just. You were talking about the Holy Family and about the fact that not only Luke, but the other gospel writers emphasize Joseph's righteousness.
And you know, Joseph is absolutely critical here because he's from the house of David. I mean, that language, you know, rings in our ear, unto the city of David, because he was of the house and lineage of David. I mean, this is in fulfillment of the prophecy from Micah that the Davidic lineage of Joseph is the reason for the trip to the city of David. And Joseph understands that. I mean, I think, you know, he's let in on the secret here, and he knows everything that is going to, you know, be in this child, even though he may not know of the child's end in the sense of crucifixion and resurrection as it comes out. He knows what the Messiah is and what the Messiah must do. And this is the birth of the Davidic king. This is the kingdom promised that in 2 Samuel 7, that is the everlasting kingdom. This is the Prince of Peace. And the fact that it's associated with the censor of Augustus shows that this isn't just for the Jews, this descendant of David, with his royal bloodlines. This is the Prince of all peoples. This is the universal king. And this is one of the great themes of Luke and Acts, that salvation through Jesus is for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. So the fact that you've got the Roman census and you've got this humble man of the city of David, of David's lineage, you know, you see that this is the king of the universe.
And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Just two verses, but mind those two verses, if you would, that recount Christ's birth itself for us, Dr. Just.
Yeah, isn't it told so simply? This is what has always astounded me about, I mean, it's not just Luke, but the Gospels themselves. When you actually get the moment that the whole, you know, world has been waiting for, it is told with such simplicity. It's the same thing with the death of Jesus. It's the same thing with the resurrection of Jesus. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. You know, the interesting thing is that when we hear this, we realize that everybody who has ever been born has experienced this, and mothers and fathers everywhere. Every human being has brought forth a child, you know, if they have children in a way that is as basic and simple as this. And this is how God is choosing to redeem his cosmos, through this simple declaration that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. The manger, too, I mean, we've probably heard many sermons about the humility of all this. But this is exactly what Mary said. And, you know, you start with Caesar Augustus, and then you get the king of the universe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there's no room in the inn. Here the humble, you know, and the mighty are contrasted. And the angels are going to sing over this child. You know, this is the one that's going to be exalted in all his humility, in all his poverty. This is the child who is coming to save even Caesar Augustus.
You said at the beginning of our conversation, kind of highlighting part of this passage, that the fact that he is wrapped in swaddling clothes is a strong foreshadowing of his burial. Talk about that.
It's the sign given to the shepherds. You know, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. The babe is the sign. But the fact that this babe needs to be wrapped like any other child in swaddling clothes, it's a sign of the incarnation, that God has become flesh. That same, as I said, that and Luke purposely does this, that same child, you know, 33 years later is brought down from a cross, and the women wrap his dead body in cloth bands, a sign of the atonement. that the reason why this child was born was to be brought down from that cross dead, having shed his blood for the sins of the world. In the 24th chapter of Luke, verse 12, when Peter runs to the tomb, what does he see? He sees, after Jesus had risen from the dead, just the cloth bands, the sign of the resurrection. Cloth bands wrapping the body of Jesus are a sign of the incarnation, the atonement, and the resurrection of Jesus.
The church has historically referred to Mary, Jesus' mother, as the mother of God. Is that going too far, Dr. Jest?
Well, that's exactly what she is. She is the one who is declared by Elizabeth in the visitation. You know, why should the mother of my Lord come to me? And everybody knows what that means. Yahweh is God. And, you know, and even in the Magnificat, Mary describes him as to God my Savior. She knows that this child to be born in her, because the angel told her this, is to be called Holy Son of God. So what she gives birth in, you know, in Bethlehem to is the Son of God, and she is his mother. So she is most certainly the mother of God.
The picture that always pops into our minds at this point in the narrative, of course, is the one that's usually provided by kind of the more romantic Christian artists, where, I mean, it's always pictured this way, kind of typical nativity, people gathered around with some animals as well. There's no real light in the place because Jesus is kind of like a big nightlight. I mean, the body of Jesus is glowing there from the manger, and everyone's faces are lit with his radiance. And I know why they do this, but I imagine had we peered into the place where Mary gave birth, we wouldn't see a glowing baby, would we?
No, we would. I think we would see a birth scene, and we would see the messiness of it all, and it would indicate to us that this is a real birth in which a child is born, and you have a mother and father in a fairly, you know, difficult context because there was no room in the inn. But in all its ordinariness and all its humility, you see the very way in which God works, that God works through these things to bring about his purposes, and in a sense to show his glory, which is why it's the glory in excelsis, that in this simplicity, there is how God shows glory, which is going to be what later on in the cross is going to be so clearly seen, that in suffering, in death, in that horror, God is showing forth his glory. We tend to romanticize it, and I think certainly Christmas has become that. And there is nothing like this story in all of human history. And as we said earlier, just the sound of it is such that it is just so beautiful. But it's also very real, and it's, you know, the Christmas story that we hear from Luke, and one of the things that I think Luke wants us to see is that it is a real birth.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told unto them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. With only a minute here before the break, in fact, a little less, begin your thoughts on the shepherds and the angels.
Somebody has to bear witness to this birth. And God brought, again, humble shepherds abiding in the fields as the ones who would be the first witnesses of the incarnation of Jesus. And they get more than they bargained for. They get the heavens opening. They get the hymn of the angels, one of the most magnificent moments in all of human history.
Dr. Arthur, just as our guests were talking about the birth of Christ, according to St. Luke, he's professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Luke and the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. It's Friday, December the 25th. As we study Christ's birth according to St. Luke with Dr. Arthur Just, we'll have about another half hour with him after this.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's Christmas Eve. There's lots of anticipation built into this day. If you have young children or grandkids, they're probably bouncing off the walls with excitement. Many of us are excited about the gifts we'll soon open. Although the best one of all is free. A gift from our Heavenly Father, not wrapped in fancy holiday paper, but in swaddling clothes. Our Christmas gift might have filled his diaper, spit up in Joseph's lap, or cried in the middle of the cold Bethlehem night. But those who receive this priceless present will have eternal life in heaven. Just imagine, no abortion and its post-abortion despair, just perfection for all eternity. This, my friend, is Christmas. There's no better anticipation. Prepare your hearts. It's almost here.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back on this Christmas Day. We're going through the Christmas story, Christ's birth. According to St. Luke, Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Well, there's so much here in the shepherds and the angels. I try to picture this as it must have been for those angels. I mean, for those shepherds just out there doing their routine nighttime duties. And it's not just amazing to see one angel appear with this amazing announcement, but then suddenly an entire heavenly host appearing there. And maybe we've just told the story too many times, Dr. Just, that it sounds like a kind of run-of-the-mill occurrence for angels to appear like this.
Yeah, but Todd, they were sore afraid. Isn't that a great, great expression? I mean, how beautiful is that? They were sore afraid, and they were afraid. I mean, I think we forget the fear, and then the announcement, first thing the angel says is, "Fear not." I mean, that's been said before in the gospel. Mary was told by Gabriel, "Do not fear," and Zechariah by Gabriel, "Do not fear." I mean, the shepherds are afraid because they are in the presence of God, and sometimes that can, you know, be a dangerous thing for a sinner. I mean, this is what we would call a theophany, an epiphany, an opening up of the heavens and revealing in a way that no one really gets to see except at moments of incarnation. The heavens show forth the glory of God. Yeah, you're right. You're probably right. We forget what an extraordinary event this was for those shepherds. And that's why they're told not to be afraid. But boy, the announcement is what is so just magnificent. I bring you good news, you know. It's the gospel. There's the word for the gospel. And the gospel is joy. Joy is the great theme of Luke's gospel. You know, joy is what you see Mary having when she sings the Magnificat, what Elizabeth has when the babe leaps in her womb with joy. You know, joy over one sinner who repents. The disciples return after the ascension to Jerusalem with great joy. If you had to pick maybe one theme in Luke, it would be joy. And it starts here with the birth of Jesus. And this is why they are not to be afraid, because today, now, today, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is to be born. Now look at those three titles. Savior, the one who is going to bring for them rescue from their enemies. Everybody knew that was Messiah. Christ, the Anointed One, that is the word for the Messiah. And here, he is described as Lord. He's been called that before, but here the angels, the voice of heaven, is describing him as Lord to shepherds because he is, in fact, now born in Bethlehem. So this is extraordinary in every way, both by its you know, incredible event of opening the heavens and showing forth the glory of angels, but the news that they tell, the message that they proclaim, one that has been heard, you know, for generations and generations as the greatest good news that could possibly be spoken on Christmas Day.
The angel says, "Unto you is born this day," which, since I was a little kid, that always struck me as odd. I mean, he should have said, "Unto a virgin is born," or "Unto Mary is born," but he says to the shepherds, "Unto you is born."
That's great. You're right. I mean, it is unusual because he as much as he's Mary's son, he's the world's, you know, child. He's the world's savior, and this is the shepherd savior, the ones who are gathered in that humble, you know, occupation in those humble fields, watching over humble sheep. He has come for them. And, you know, the fact that they get the glory, and this is the first time that's used in Luke's gospel, by the way, glory. The fact that they see this glory, it is a sign, again, that God, you know, reveals himself, his glory, in the most humble places to most humble people in the most humble of ways.
I can't think of I might be wrong, but I can't think of another time in Scripture where a multitude of angels appear praising God, with the exception, I think, of the book of Revelation.
Well, I think you're probably right. I can't think of another one either. This is certainly in Luke's gospel, and I think in the New Testament, the only place where this occurs, except for the, you know, the angels at the tomb, or the heavenly beings at the transfiguration.
They sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What is the peace? What is this goodwill toward men?
Well, this is the moment where we see the whole point of the incarnation, and Luke has something going here with the cry of the people coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, where he connects this announcement to the angels with what people say when Jesus comes into Jerusalem for his death. In both places, peace is used. And peace is, in a sense, the essence of what the child brings. It is the greeting of the people of God, shalom. It's the greeting that Jesus sends the 12 out when he sends them two by two and the 72 out. It's the greeting that they are to bring to house, peace to this house. And after Jesus rises from the dead, the first thing he says is peace. Peace between God and man. peace in which God's wrath against sin has now been satiated in the blood of Jesus, that Jesus comes to bring peace on earth and peace in heaven. Now just listen to this. Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of his favor. And then 19:38, when Jesus enters Jerusalem, blessed the coming one, the King, in the name of the Lord, in heaven peace and glory in the highest. In the birth and death of Jesus of Nazareth, heaven and earth are joined together in peace, and there is glory in the highest. Now again, just as the swaddling clothes, you know, and the cloth bands at his death brought these two things together, so now the announcement of the angels and what people sing as Jesus enters Jerusalem show that the incarnation and the atonement should be brought together. Christmas and Good Friday, Easter cannot be separated. And, I mean, this has been the great message of the church from the beginning, which is why it made Christmas and Easter the two great, you know, feasts of the church here. It's why the Annunciation is on March 25th, because that's the day that Jesus died, and it's also the day that he's conceived, and they're brought together in one place. And that's why 9 months later, when we celebrate Christmas, we are really celebrating his death. You know, I mentioned before the swaddling clothes. Here shows you the beauty of Luke's language. He says, and the Greek is even better than the English, but at the birth he says, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there is no room for him in the inn. At his death, it says he's wrapped in linen cloth, placed in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had been laid. There is an intention by Luke to show us that when we celebrate Christmas, what we are celebrating is Jesus' salvation of the world through his suffering and death on a cross.
When they sing of this glory, and I imagine it was a glorious spectacle to behold, that in a way, for some, makes the cross, you mentioned Good Friday, seem less glorious. But I know that in John's gospel, Jesus speaks about his cross and his death as his glorification, even more glorious than his birth. Dr. Just?
Well, you know, maybe it is less glorious, but I think what it shows you is the heavens are now open to us. You know, there are no more barriers. We can come now to God in this child. And I mean, almost everyone just it melts in the presence of a child, feels there's a sense of protection and love and care that one wants to give to a newborn child. And the idea that we now have access to God by simply picking up this child wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I think, you know, the cross itself, you know, the tearing of the curtain, you know, the fact that there we now have access to God and death no longer has any reign over us. Sin no longer has any reign over us. Jesus has broken that barrier for us. The cross is certainly a lot more, you know, formidable than a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. But the cross has become for us the symbol of peace. When we look to the cross, we certainly see the suffering he must go through. But we see that is the place of peace. And that is his throne. And there in his crown of thorns, as remarkable as it might be, as mysterious as it might be, we see God in all his glory. And that, in some ways, is more accessible than the glory at the Transfiguration where the disciples had to hide their face, or Moses at the burning bush when God's glory. That is more accessible to us. We can see in that dying Christ somebody that we can identify with in his sufferings, because we suffer too, and we understand sufferings in his sufferings.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Monday on Issues Etc., we'll begin a 5-part daily series on the book of Romans. our guest for that series, all five parts, Dr. John Seleska. When we come back, well, it's hardly a secret. I mean, if you can keep angels appearing in the Bethlehem skies a secret, the shepherds certainly couldn't, and all they could talk about was the promise that the angels had made and this child. We'll talk about their evangelization, their witness to Christ's birth after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Word Made Flesh, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Had this God not come in human flesh, would we ever know the true God? The true God is only known in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest for another 10 minutes on this Friday, the 25th of December. This Christmas Day, we're looking at the birth of Christ according to St. Luke. Dr. Just, the amazing thing that follows this, as if it all weren't amazing enough, the amazing thing that follows this is that the shepherds cannot keep quiet about this. Luke seems to be emphasizing the fact that they are telling everyone they can. They are making known what the angel made known to them and what they had seen and heard as it had been told to them. This seems to go beyond just, you got to know what happened to us last night, kind of a storytelling on the part of the shepherds.
It is, and you know, this is the very rhythm of the gospel itself. I mean, the gospel is about proclamation, and it's about announcing to the world. And I'm talking about the whole gospel of Luke. It's preaching that is something that, you know, accomplishes what it says. You know, when you hear the preaching of Luke, when you hear his gospel, reality is created. Things happen. Transformation takes place. You make known this word, this divine revelation, and people come to faith. People believe. People are changed forever. And really, the shepherds also kind of follow the rhythm of the nature of how, at least what we believe in terms of even worship. When God speaks and offers his gifts in the Christ child, you know, people receive them, and then they respond in faith by proclaiming what God has first spoken to them. And that's what the shepherds do. The shepherds show us that when we hear the good news, that unto you this born this day in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord, you turn around, having received that gift, that news, and you tell it to others. That is the missional, you know, thrust of all of Luke Acts. And you can see that Luke felt that it was necessary to write a second volume to show how the entire world is evangelized by that message. And the first ones, at least after Christ is born, to be the evangelists, to be the missionaries, to proclaim the good news, are these wonderful shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. You know, they told everyone, as it says, what happened concerning this child. And it is an example of the very nature of preaching, and that's what the gospel is. It is the most profound sermon ever written.
I find it sadly incongruent. Christians, many in America, at this time of the year, are intent that, as they would say, Christ be kept in Christmas. They want Christmas to be about the birth of Christ, and rightly so. But when Christmas is over and preachers step again into their pulpits for another 51 sermons a year, sometimes Christ is sadly absent the rest of the year from those Christian pulpits. Or if he's there, it is not this good news of a Savior who is the Messiah, who is God himself, but it is Jesus reduced to a life coach or a moral inspiration role model. Your thoughts there, Dr. Just?
Well, you know, if they just follow the church here, Todd, it's pretty hard to get away from the fact that it's Christ every week. It's you know, Christ be with you every week. And I mean, in the church here, Christmas, even though it's not a long season, it is, because Epiphany is the continuation of Christmas. And Epiphany means revelation. And what we see is the unfolding of who this child is. And then we watch him go to Jerusalem, you know. We follow him in Lent and his journey to Jerusalem and the events that are surrounding the extraordinary atonement and resurrection events that you know, we celebrate in the season of Easter, and that includes Ascension and Pentecost. You can't have too much Christ. And what I think is also lacking is even people who proclaim it don't necessarily believe that Christ continues to abide among us, present among us bodily with his gifts, that he enters our ear when we hear it proclaimed from Luke and Matthew and Mark and John, you know, that he is in our mouths as we eat and drink his body and blood. He's present there in the community, which is called his body, the church. I mean, that ongoing presence of Christ, gathering around that presence, listening to his living voice, receiving his gifts in the supper, I mean, those are the Christmas gifts that we receive every week. And preachers need to just simply hold those gifts up. They don't have to do much else but just hold up those gifts, you know, and point to the Christ of Christmas every Sunday.
Your thoughts on the strange little verse that Luke seems to tuck in there near the end of this account, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Your thoughts on that verse?
Well, Mary is I mean, you might want to say she's just a good mother, but Mary knows. Mary knows from the Annunciation, and when she says, let it be to me according to your word, she knows that what is going to happen to this child in her womb is going to have cosmic consequences. And so she treasures everything. She remembers, she holds in her, you know, keeping all that happens to this child, because someday it's going to be told. Someday, you know, the evangelist St. Luke is going to come to her, and he's going to say, Mary, tell me the story so that I can tell it to the world. And that is why she holds this in. She understands that this is the great message that the world needs to hear, and Luke is the one who was given the great privilege of telling it.
With only a minute, many people look at the birth of Christ. They say, well, that's just a quaint, nice little story about the birth of a child that grew up to become a figure of some import in human history. But what's the real significance of the birth of Christ for all mankind? 1 minute to respond, Dr. Jest.
When we hear the story of the birth of Jesus in Luke's gospel, we're hearing our story. We're hearing the story of the world. We're hearing the story of how God, who created this world good, had to return to this world in the flesh to restore it to what he intended it to be. And he does it through a child who grows to be the savior of the world. And whether people realize it or not, this is the world story. This is the universal story. This is the story of God coming and taking what is broken and making it new, making it whole, restoring the world to what he intended it to be. And he does it in the most humble and simple of ways. He does it through a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.
Dr. Arthur Jest is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored the Concordia Commentary on Luke and the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Jest, blessed Christmas to you and yours, and thank you for being our guest.
Merry Christmas to you, Todd, and to everyone in your listening audience.
Folks, if you enjoy listening to in-depth Bible studies like this one on the birth of Christ according to St. Luke, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can make a year-end donation by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Or you can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2009. That old hymn says, "Let earth receive its king." From the time that creation was plunged into the curse and subjected to death, when the first Adam stood there and disobeyed his creator, all of creation has been waiting in eager expectation, yearning for the time when God would keep the promise made to Adam and Eve that one of the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. And make no mistake about it, for all of the trappings and the joy and the gift-giving and the bliss that surrounds the Christmas celebration, and there should be, for Christ is born, he comes to keep that promise. He comes to go toe-to-toe with the serpent, but even greater enemies than the serpent. He comes to take Adam's place and all of Adam's descendants' place and go toe-to-toe with their sin and with the death that it earned. This child is born to bear sin. He's brought forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary, fully human and fully divine, for only the Son of God in human flesh can bear the load of mankind's sin and can take and make the kind of death necessary to pay for that sin and to redeem mankind and all of creation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Merry Christmas. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.